Shall we begin our service by joining our voices together and singing hymn number 60? This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. Shall we remain standing for prayer? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity that we have to assemble together in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Saviour, and through him to invite your presence here this evening through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know the cares and concerns, the heartaches, the worries of each member gathered here, and for the whole church family also, who are not here with us this evening, but we remember them. And we pray that you will meet the need of each individual, and that this evening, as we spend this hour together, that not only everything that is said and done be to thine honour and glory, but that we may receive peace and a rich blessing from this time we spend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I have the opportunity of introducing to you someone who I have known for over 40 years and who I've had the opportunity and the privilege of calling Mum. I'm going to invite Vera Stearman to come and join me here at the front. Now, I'm going to resist all of those mother-in-law jokes about how when we first met she was this high and having me as a son-in-law has had an effect on her over the years. Neither am I going to say that we've never had a strong, a, a, a cross word between us, simply because she stopped speaking to me when I married her daughter Carolyn all those years ago. But I am going to ask Mum some questions that she can give you a snapshot of her experience of having been a Seventh-day Adventist for a great many years. So, Mum, I want to take you back to your childhood. Can you tell us where you were born?
Yes, I was born in Norwich, Norfolk.
And did you spend your childhood there?
Yes.
And was your home a Seventh-day Adventist home?
No, it wasn't. We didn't know anything about the Adventist Church. But I did have a good friend of my age and her mother, and we used to go to another church, not the name Adventist, but I can't remember the name, but it was a very nice church for us to go to.
And am I right in thinking that you and your friends sang in the choir there?
Oh, we did, yes.
But then you received notice through your friend that there were some meetings being organised in Norwich.
Yes. My friend's mother had a notice come in her door to say that there were special meetings going on in the centre of Norwich. And it was an invitation for all of us to go. And we didn't know it was from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We just knew it was a good spiritual meeting. So we decided we would all like to go.
And so you attended the meeting over a number of evenings, and gradually you decided to give your heart to Jesus.
Well, yes. A lot happened during that time. Mm. And the people at the Adventist Church, whom, of course, we found it was the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they were so kind and so helpful to us that whatever the meeting was, we wanted to go back. And we didn't have a car to take us. We had to walk, and we lived a long way from the church and from this hall which they were holding in Norwich.
And do you remember your baptism? Because you subsequently asked to be baptised, didn't you?
Yes, yes.
Pastor George Bell,
Pastor George Bell, yes.
And he encouraged you to think about going to Newbold.
Well, yes.
But you had to earn your yes. your fees, and so yes. I believe you came up here and worked at the sanitarium for
a time.
Well,
yes, that was a very special time. I had to talk with my parents, and would they be willing for me to come and work at this place? They had never seen it, but after quite a number of discussions, it was decided that I would be able to come to Stanborough Park and work here, work for my fees to go to Newbold College.
And you made many friendships, didn't
you,
at
that time? Oh, yes, we did. It was a wonderful time because, when I say wonderful, it was the time of the war, and in London they were having bombings, so a large number of doctors were in training in London, and they were transferred, that's through the government, to Stanborough Park. And they lived in the annex where we were working as helpers in the church. And so we had to be moved out and go and find our own digs where we could live.
And time passed, and you managed to get your fees to go to Newbold, and you enrolled, and you spent time there. And during that time, your friendship with Peter
yes.
grew.
Yes.
You've known him from the Norwich Church.
Yes, I knew Peter Stearman when we were just the same age of 12s and 14s attending the church in Norwich. But, of course, he was just one of the young people there, and we hardly ever spoke to each other, perhaps had some fun. But it was different when I went to Newbold, because we would talk with each other, especially as we'd come from Norwich, you see.
And subsequently you got married, and
we did.
Almost immediately Peter got a call to the mission field to go to West Africa. Can you remember how you felt about that? Was it daunting?
Well, it was a bit of a shock, really, when I first knew I was going to leave my family.
Not the honeymoon that you'd expected.
No, but it was a great experience. Travelling on the sea was another thing. That's not good for me, but we had to make it and get there. And when we arrived in Accra, we had a pastor there to meet us, to take us to our new home, where we were going to live and work. And it was Pastor Clifford. Some of you may remember him.
So you...
He took us to his home, where we stayed the night, and his wife said, well, now, tomorrow morning, we're going to load up two cars, and some of us are going to take you to your new home, where you will be living for two or three years. And we want you to be very happy there, and we're going to try to get you settled.
And as you approached your home in
Agona, yes.
You were met by all the church members.
Yes.
Dressed in their finery.
Yes.
And they walked with you singing for about a mile, didn't
they? That's right, they did. And they led us down to our home.
So you spent several years in Ghana, and then you returned home with three daughters in the 1950s.
Yes.
And you set up home in Bristol.
Yes.
You must have been sorry to leave Africa.
Very sorry. We had made many friends there, and we believe we had done something to help the Lord's work in that area.
I understand you practiced dentistry.
Yes, we had a dispensary there, and of course I had never done anything in that line before, but every morning at 9 o'clock we would have quite a number of people. Our dear African friends are all around us. They would come with all sorts of complaints and sit on the chairs waiting for us to go out about 9 o'clock in the morning to start dentistry or to do what we could to help them.
And I understand this particular gentleman came along and asked you to take out all of his teeth.
Yes, he wanted all out.
And you did it over...
We couldn't do that, but we said, we'll take two out today. And then you come tomorrow and we'll take another two. So here, with big effort and the help of my houseboy, I said to him, look, Asabri, you try, you do take the first one and then I'll try.
And eventually they were all out.
Yes.
And this particular individual was... pleased?
He made no complaints. In fact, he did a dance around the dispensary.
So from Africa, you came home to Bristol, and then you moved to Southampton, then to Bournemouth, and from Bournemouth to Stanborough Park, and from Stanborough Park to Lewisham, and then to Bromley. And then Peter became Mission President of Wales. And from Wales, you moved to Norwich, and then to the Isle of Wight. And having eventually retired, you then went on to spend two periods of service in Northern Ireland.
Well, we did, yes. Wonderful, and enjoyed it immensely.
Looking back over all of those years, all of those churches, all of those people, would you do it all again?
Yes.
And do you believe the Lord supported you through all of those years?
Oh, I do. I knew he was there. We had many occasions when we had to have special prayer and call on him to guide us in the decisions we had to make. We went to places where a white man hadn't been even and took medicines to people to help them as we found them in need.
And the Lord is still keeping you going, isn't he? Because am I right in thinking that you celebrated your 90th year by going specialised collecting in the spring this year?
Well,
And you did a good job.
Oh, yes.
And then
enjoyable.
Only yesterday evening you insisted on going singing with the singing group.
Oh, Did I?
Yes, I think you did. Well, you were invited anyway, weren't you?
There's so many things happening now. But anyway, it's been a wonderful experience to do things for our Lord. And as we travelled, I travelled with Peter, and we had many things to do, working together on the mission compound. At the compound, we had a senior school, infant school, and what's the one in between?
Junior school.
And the junior. And then we had a very nice church there.
And you've written something.
So we kept very busy with our work.
You've written something here that is special to you.
Well, yes. If I had to say something to thank you to the Lord.
Yes.
This is one of my special texts that I would like. It's Numbers 24:26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you peace.
Thank you, ma'am.
God bless. And thank you. It's nice to be here at Stanborough Park now. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing your years with us this evening. And now I'm delighted to introduce you to someone who needs no introduction. Chloe is going to sing for us this evening.
By the path he leadeth. bless me. I sing because I'm happy. Yes, I sing because I'm free. For His eyes are on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free, for His eyes on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. For His sing because I'm happy. Yes, I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much, Chloe. That is a wonderful song. The eye is on the sparrow. Thank you very much, Mrs. Stearman, for sharing your story. Each night I've asked a different person to share their story, just to have a look at what it means to people that we know to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Yesterday we started with James Shepley. He gave his talk in the morning service. Tonight, Mrs. Stearman Nielsen, I think you're tomorrow night. Am I right? And then have I got others here that are speaking? Dave, you're speaking Wednesday night, Tuesday night. My mind's gone blank. I think it's Alan Fidelia. All right, now Thursday night, I've got a blank at the moment. Friday night, Rosemary Halbert and Sabbath Martin Boy will be speaking. So if anybody wants to come up and volunteer, if you've got something you want to share Thursday night, and I may get an avalanche here, but you are welcome to do so. Because my topic is being a Christian in the 21st century. It needs to be something and mean something. And it does, because it's part of our everyday life. Now, just to recap, yesterday we began to look, and there was a text in Psalm 108, verse 8, that I used to begin with. Do you remember I played around with that email and what's the longest and shortest chapter in the Bible and which was the middle chapter? And we got down to Psalm 108, verse 8. Can anyone remember what it says? Who can remember that? It's better to trust in God than put your confidence in man. All right. It's better to trust in God to put your confidence in man. And then we began to look at how remarkable this book is. Because if we're going to put our trust in God, it's this book that we have. This is what we put our trust in. This is how we know God. This is now how we know Jesus. And we looked at how this book had stood the test of time. This book is still the most sold book, the most read book of all books there is. Now, what I want to do this week, I want to look at a story. The Bible is a story. It's one large story that has different segments. It runs from Genesis to Revelation with that thread of redemption going all the way through. Now, if I can just pick up the... We'll get it on there, yeah. If I can just pick up this, my writing is terrible. So I would never make a teacher, but I hope you can begin to pick it up. We're going to have a look each night at a different part of the story. Tonight we're going to look at the beginning, at creation. Tomorrow, and this is Genesis 1 and 2. Tomorrow night we're just going to look at the fall, which is quite simply the planet in rebellion, Genesis 3. Then we begin to look at how redemption was initiated. And we're going to look at God's special people. Do you remember, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a special people. Now that moved all the way back to Israel. And I said yesterday we have the same calling, the same purpose, the same mission as Israel. We will then look at the next act, redemption completed, which is the Messiah. Jesus is coming. That will lead us through to the mission of the church. We move into the New Testament, Acts onwards. And then finally the King returns and the recreation. That's what we're going to be actually doing during the week. We need to find our place, what God is showing us, how he has led his people, and what it means to be a Christian. Because when you can understand the past, you know where you are in the present, and you can anticipate the future. Now let me lead into this for the moment. If I was to give this a title, it could be Origins, or it could be Who Do You Think You Are? Now, let me ask a question. Many people look back and try and trace their history. They look back into their family roots. And I don't know if anyone has done that. Have you? It used to be called the family tree, didn't it? If you're an American, it would be finding, oh, sorry, Chloe, it's finding your genogram or something like that. It would be looking back. Okay, good. Family tree. All right. Has anyone done their family tree? Anyone looked back and gone back a long way to see where you come from? Have you traced your stuff? Nope, no one, no one got that. Yes, you have, to. Richard. I plagiarized. Say that again. I plagiarized it off my cousins. Okay, and? He got back to after 1066. 1066? Wow. Are you pure British, or have you come over in 1066? Yes, yeah. And I think many people, now, I'd never done my family tree, but my mother's family had an unusual name. It's called Hoddinott. And my cousins have gone right the way back, and they've gone a long way back. I've never done my family tree, the Tompkins family tree, but I know on Dawn's side of the family, believe it or not, they can actually get back, and I can't remember, Dawn, which exact side of the family, but Charles Dickens appears back in the family. Now, I only wish the royalties came with it, but sadly, I don't think they actually do. But going back is very interesting. Have any of you watched on TV the programme, Who Do You Think You Are? And there have been people like Stephen Fry, Jeremy Clarkson, Carol Vorderman. You may have seen others. And of course, on TV, they then build the picture, and some of them were in this country, some of them were abroad as well. And it's fascinating. People want to know where they come from, who they are, what their roots are. Do you remember watching a TV program back in the 70s called Roots? Yeah, it's dating us, isn't it? Alex Haley, and that was the one that really, in a way, sparked off a great deal of this, looking back to the roots. And he traced back to Africa, didn't he? The roots. All right, where do we come from? It's fascinating doing our own family tree, and I would like to do it. I must do the family tree of the Tompkins family tree. I don't think it will go too illuminating, but I will have a look. But we know where we come from. But you see, different societies, different groups of people have different stories. The Phoenicians, the Egyptians, many others, they had their creation story. And I found one, and it's in a book that we've just had written called Experiencing the Joy, and some of you may have seen this book. It's just out this year. And there was a chapter on origins. And they're looking here, and let me read you just a part. This is a Nordic, an ancient Nordic story of creation, the beginning. Let's see if you can pick anything up that sounds familiar. In the beginning, the first god Buri was licked free of the primordial ice by the cow Adumbria. The great frost giant Ymir had also been formed from the ice. Buri knew his wife Bestia and fathered Odin, Vili, and Vi, who slew Ymir. The blood of Ymir drowned nearly the entire race of frost giants. Not too pleasant. Thus Buri's son shaped Midgard, the world. The blood of Ymir became rivers and lakes and oceans. Its body became the land, its bones the mountains. Its teeth became the stones we see around us. From the brains Odin formed the clouds of the sky. That's one story, the ancient Nordic. But of course you and I know a better account. You and I know the Bible story. It wastes no time. It goes directly into the story, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me, because we arrive at Genesis 1, verse 1. And nearly everybody knows how the Bible starts. And whichever translation you have, it will say, in the beginning, what happened? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let me do a little bit of more writing. And again, excuse me. Okay. Did you ever do box analysis when you were at school? All right, you have a sentence. In the beginning, all right, God created and the heavens and earth. All right. Excuse my writing. As I say, not very good. All right. What is the noun in that sentence? God. Yep. Everyone agreed? So God is the noun. What's the verb? Right. Well done. Good students. All right. What's the subject? Yeah. In the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. A complete sentence. It stands on its own. It's absolutely complete. Now, it's very interesting. The word for God here, the Hebrew word, is Elohim. And that is God the Creator. God the Creator, he created the heavens and the earth. Out of what? What does verse 2 in Genesis say? The world was without form and void. So that means God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. I think the term is ex nihilo, if I'm right. Patrick, am I right? He's nodding at me. That's the only time he probably will. All right, out of nothing. All right, now this is very important. Yes. 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 This is very important. I think that's Psalm 33 that you're quoting. All right. But it's very important because other stories have the world being created out of something. We come back to the beginning. And what does the beginning mean? What's another term for the beginning? At the start. What's another word? At the commencement. All right. Going back to time zero, ground zero, whatever you like, okay? The very, very start. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. All right, now let me come do a little bit more drawing, and this is where I'm going to not be so good at drawing. And let me see, what was created on day one? All right, so let's put it this way. What about day two? Yeah. So we have the, what do we have? Do we have the waters and the sky? Yeah. Yeah. All right. So we'll have the sky and the waters. Okay. And what do we have on day three? Yeah, okay, good. Thank you very much. Oops, my writing's going to go. Land and, is it fair to say vegetation? Yeah? All right, now, I want you to notice something. In the beginning, there was nothing. I've put chaos, all right, ex nihilo, chaos. There was nothing. Chaos is a word for no order. All right, then we had day one, day and night, sky and water, land and vegetation. Now, let's fill in what happened in day four. All right, so we had the sun, and I think we had the moon and the stars, yeah? And then we had on day five, okay, I hear that, we have birds and fish, would that be right? Okay, and then what did we have on day six? Yeah, so we had again, we came back to the land, and we have animals or creatures. I should have put animals, it's easier to write. And then we had man, yeah? Now, can you see something? I don't know if you can see something, but each day has a partner. Can you notice this? All right, day one, day and night. Day four, sun and moon and stars. Can you see a partner? Day two, sky and waters. Day five, birds and fish. Can you see the order that is here? Day three, we had land and vegetation. Day six, we come back to the land and we have creatures and we have mankind. Even the chaos has a partner because day seven is God rested. So there was out of nothing at the beginning, we come to the rest at the day seven. God created something absolutely marvelous. It's there. You know, Ellen White, let me get the right quote. She says, in true science, there can be nothing contrary to the word of God. Even Einstein said when he looked at the splitting of the atom, this is really creation in reverse. This is a brilliant scientist unleashing the power of God. Now, when we begin to pick up the story, and you need your Bibles again, we begin to see the different elements that come in to this creation story. And I'm trying to juggle a number of things here at one go. But you can begin to see, for instance, when God created man and woman, what did he actually say? Can anyone remember? Well, he blessed them, didn't he? Can you remember that? He blessed man and woman. He actually said it was very good. He looked at his creation and he got day six and he said, and it was very good. Very interesting. Now, when man was created, we can see that man had no partner. Do you remember? Man had no partner. Woman had to be created. What was woman created from? Yes, if you read Genesis 1 and 2, you'll find woman was created from the rib. Where's the rib in the body? Yep, well, here. Round about here, okay? Your ribs, all right? Now, the ribs are neither the top nor the bottom, are they? Woman was created equal with man, part of man. Man to care for woman. It's a partnership. And so God created another partner, man and woman. He saw it was very good. Let's have a look at the rest day, and then I will begin to come back, the day of rest. It's very interesting. It says that God blessed man and woman. It also finds the blessing was on the day of rest, but there's an actual extra word that is added. Now, let me see if I can just go straight back and I can point you to the right texts, all right? So, okay, the blessing on the Sabbath is chapter 2 and verse 3. God blessed the seventh day. If you look at the man and woman, you go to chapter 1 and verse 28. Then God blessed them, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. But come back to Genesis 2, and when you look at the blessing on the seventh day, there's one extra word. It may depend what your translation is, but let's see what the extra word you have. Yep, sanctified. So you probably, Paul, have the King James or the New King James? The old King James. You've got the King James version. Who's got any other version with them? Holy. Okay, good. Sanctified. Made it holy. All right. Any other word we have? Can you see a very interesting thing? Two things were blessed. Mankind, man and woman. And also God's day of rest was blessed and sanctified, made holy. Isn't it interesting what was actually happening? There, as we know, from the very beginning, when partners were found, there were two blessings as well. Those two blessings remain to this day. And of course, you have in the Bible the first elements and the first marriage. Because the blessing that was on man and woman, we know the story how Adam found no partner. And when you come to the end of chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man." And then in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So you see the partners, order that was created. What this shows us, that God is the creator. We also know that there were three people present. We know that they blessed the Sabbath day, and we know they sanctified. Sorry, they blessed the marriage, they blessed man and woman, they sanctified the Sabbath day. All right, now let's come back a little bit more. Who was there at creation? You right? Okay, now how do we find this? Because if you go back to Genesis 1, and I'm moving you around chapters 1 and 2. If you go back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that right? Okay. Now, you can find as you go on, and you go on into the verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep." So you can find God the Father, you can find the Spirit, and we know the Holy Spirit. Where do you get Jesus from? Exactly. All right, so if you go into the New Testament and you can see how everything joins together, and you go there, maybe you'd like to read verses 1 to 3, Brian, if you could get to John for me. Right, how do we still know that was Jesus? No, stay in John 1 just for the moment. I'll come in a minute because you're going to be right. Yes, I want to stay in John 1 though. Just stay there. Brother Henderson, I will come back to you. Okay, stay in John chapter 1, all right? How do we know it was Jesus? Sorry, okay, Brian, verse 14. Thank you. Thank you very much. I just wanted to stay in John 1. So can you see the Word became flesh? All right. And it became very apparent. We are then introducing Jesus, the true light of the world. Colossians, Brother Henderson. Thank you very much. You can find other texts as well. You could go into Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 26, "And by the word of God all things were created." You can find it there, all right? So we have a biblical basis. We find the Trinity. We find marriage. We find the Sabbath. Now, I told you that the word for God, now who can remember what the word for God was? Okay, well done. Some of you have studied, I am sure, Elohim. But there is another word for God that comes in as you go down into chapter 2. And if I take you, sorry, my Bible is new and it keeps springing shut. If I take you into chapter 2, and I think it is verse 4. Right, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Can you see the Lord is in capitals? Now, some of you are good students of the Bible, so some of you know when the word is capitalized and Lord, L-O-R-D, appears, do you know what term for God it actually is standing for? Well, it's for Yahweh. All right. So, did you get that right? Yeah, well done. Okay. Now, this is very interesting, if I had a pen. Okay. So you had, first of it all, Elohim. Then you come to find Yahweh. And they're put together, Yahweh Elohim, chapter 2, verse 4. Elohim is God. As you go through Exodus, you will find Yahweh is used, the term or the name for God is used as Yahweh when he's restoring his people. Exodus is the story, and we will come on to this during the week. Exodus is the story of God's people. And you know how God created his people or formed his people. They were his chosen people. But also we know the story of their ups and downs, their rebellion, and God calling them back. It's a very interesting story that's right to this day. But when God is acting as the Redeemer, my Redeemer, he is the Yahweh. Elohim, which means he was the Redeemer and the Creator. Now, it's quite interesting because most of us know God, first of all, as our Redeemer. We weren't there in creation. We knew him after that as the Creator. They had to look back. You and I are in the same place. We see today God through Jesus as our Redeemer, my Redeemer. But as we look back, we find where we came from. We know the story of what happened. And so there is an awful lot that is actually going on. But all it is showing that is God is the Creator. Jesus Christ was there at creation. He sustains the world to this day. God the Father, the Holy Spirit. He blessed man. Now, you will find that in chapters 1 and 2, you have peace. You have rest. If only the world could have stayed like that, wouldn't our story be different? But we know it didn't. It was meant to be perfect. We know that in the cool of the day, and we'll come on to this tomorrow because we're going to study chapter 3. But in the cool of the day, what happened in the night of the day? Yeah, God came down and talked with Adam and Eve. They met with Adam and Eve. We will find the story because when sin comes into the world, God comes down and calls out a question, "Where are you?" We'll look at that tomorrow. And they hid. Now that shows us that when God created and he made partners, he made order, he made everything right, God made man for a relationship between God and man. And in fact, it's God who institutes that relationship. And it's still the same case today. The world, you know, scientists ask different questions. Scientists ask when and how. They want to know how the world was made and what happened. But maybe we should be looking at a different question. Who? Who? And we have the answer, God. In the beginning, God created. And so the different questions that we look at, who? And we look at the relationship. And so what? What does it mean? Well, it means that we know where we come from. We know who we are. We are God's children. Now, it also says that we were made in what? The image of God. And again, my Bible has sprung shut. But if I turn you back to Genesis, and you will find the different texts there. Chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God made man in his image. That means you and I are image bearers. When sin came in, it means that we are broken image bearers, but we are still image bearers, representatives of God. Adam, the first man, was God's representative. We are image bearers, albeit broken image bearers, but we are still God's representatives. The link, of course, is Jesus, the Redeemer, the Yahweh Elohim, the Redeemer and the Creator. He wants a relationship with you and I. And God goes to tremendous lengths to recreate that relationship. Now, my time is going to end this evening, and I will close because we need to have prayer time. We're going to look back, and then we're going to look forward. Ellen White said, "We have nothing to fear for the future, lest we forget the Lord's leading in our past." We can look back and see the Lord's leading. We will find eventually the recreation. Tomorrow night I'm going to talk about A Tale of Two Trees. You know the book, The Tale of Two Cities. You know what I'm referring to. If you look in Genesis 1 and 2, you will find Eden. And in Eden there were two trees. What were the two trees? The tree of life? The tree of knowledge of? All right. You will find the tree of life mentioned at other times in the Bible. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to the best of my ability, only appears there in the creation story. All right. And they were told they should eat of the tree of life, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We will look how this will be one day recreated, what it means to you and I. We need to be eating of the tree of life. The only way we can do that is to come back in a relationship to our Redeemer, our Yahweh Elohim, who is going to bring back that relationship. And as we go through the rest of the story, as we march our way through, we will see the thread of redemption that leads down to this day. God's special people. God's chosen people. Israel, we will find, are God's people. What are we called in the New Testament? We're told that we are spiritual Israel. We're going to find a marvelous story. We can have confidence in God's word. God as the Redeemer, the Creator Redeemer. God as the coming King. We will find our place in the mission of the church. And then we will look at the final story. That's for tomorrow. Any questions just before we have a prayer time? Any questions just to begin with? It's the start of the story. Yes. Yes. No, but absolutely. I stand by the Bible as it is written. 6 days and the seventh day, the rest of God. 6 24-hour days, evening and morning, the first day. Evening and morning, the second day. I could give another term for chaos, out of nothing. All right. But yes. 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 Thank you. Kish could probably tell me more chapter and verse on this as being a biologist and a scientist. But I take the word. Kish, I don't know if you want to say anything there. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Very simply put. Any other thoughts or questions as you see this? Because they are very important. It's very valid. I believe in 24-hour creation, 6 days, seventh-day rest. 6 24-hours. Yes, sir. I'm not sure if I picked up everything that you said. Did I? I may have missed something. You read that something God created out of? Yes. Thank you. We can just take the word of God as we are told that out of nothing God created. Interesting, when he created man, what did he take? The dust of the earth plus the breath of God, and what did it make? Yeah, we always answer it's a living soul. But in actual fact, I think what created was a living being. There is no separate things as souls that wander around. The dust of the ground plus the breath of God equals a living being. You know, when we say when somebody dies, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, which is biblical. The soul doesn't float somewhere. God created out of the dust of the ground and his breath, and he will recreate as well. It's fascinating. Thank you. Yes, sir. Yes, Yeah, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? I would tempted to be say it would be the light of God. And I perhaps that's the best illustration that I can give, until he formed what we know as the sun, the moon, and the stars, which give order to the day and the way that we know that how which goes round what, and I'll say it wrong. But so it created the seasons, and it created the night and the day. Until then, let there be light, and there was light. All right. And I can only believe this was therefore God's light that was there. Any other thoughts? Yes, Richard. Fascinating, isn't it? We do see that there are other creations as well, but we're only zeroed in the Bible on the redemption story. So what the Bible is telling us is the story of this planet Earth. In heaven, we're told that we will learn so much more. We will spend eternity learning all that there actually is. But the Bible zeroes in on God's chosen people, Earth, you and I, and it tells the story of Earth. Thank you. Yes.